Thank you so much, and I must admit I really admire the elders of this church, you know, for producing that video. You know, those are the elders, weren't they? That was the church elders going down those rapids. Of course, you know, I'm so amazed. But anyway, let's pray again, then we'll turn to Hebrews. Let's pray. Father, we are thirsty for God. We know you love direct talk and prayer. You're not impressed with religious talk or religious voices. You love it when we speak from our heart. And we pray, come and fill us with yourself. Cause us to know you in a real and deep and lasting way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now today I want to cover actually four chapters today. Can you believe that? Four chapters. How can I cover four chapters? Well, I want to turn you for this session into chapters 3 and 4, and so I'm going to pick a number of things out. But let me just read a few verses from these chapters. Let me give you a flavor of the chapters. Let's start in chapter 3, and it says there in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, brothers and sisters, you are people who are partakers of a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, fix your thoughts on Jesus, he is the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Fix your thoughts on Jesus." Then in verse 3 it tells us, "Jesus, more greater than Moses." Jesus, greater than Moses. Just notice that thought. Jesus, greater than Moses, because, well, Moses was faithful in the house, but Jesus built the house. Jesus owns the house. It belongs to him. And then notice in verse 8, warning, don't harden your heart. Verse 12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." But verse 13, "Exhort, encourage each other every day, daily." And then it speaks of the provocation, verse 15, the provocation, the rebellion, the time of rebellion in Israel's history. Then chapter 4, we can read there, it says, and go right down to verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. "If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." So notice here, Jesus greater than Joshua. Jesus greater than Moses, Jesus greater than Joshua. And now let's read from verse 12 to the end. It says there, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, sharper than a razor blade. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Next verse. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Go on. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And then finally, verse 16, let us then approach to the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. All right then, so here we have in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, in chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1 we talked about the greatness of Christ, the greatness of Christ, who He is, the Creator, Almighty God, the greatness of Christ. It's a God-sized gospel. Then we saw in chapter 2 the greatness of the Incarnation. Jesus became a man so that He might taste death for us all, destroy the devil who had the power of death, pay redemption for our sins, and become our great high priest, bringing us to God. And now in chapter 3 and 4, we really look at this fact that Christ is greater than Moses, who brought the people out of bondage. But He didn't just bring us out because He's greater than Joshua, who brought the people into the promised land. So He's greater. Jesus is greater than Moses, who brought the people out, and greater than Joshua, who brought the people in. Now you notice this moment in the book of Hebrews when He says He's greater than Moses and greater than Joshua. Moses brought the people out of physical slavery, and Joshua brought them into a physical land. Christ brings us out of spiritual slavery and brings us into a spiritual land of promises. And that's the really the meaning of this great chapter here, and these two chapters. And when we look at them, we understand that we are to come out, but we are to enter in. And then when we look in the next chapter, we will see more about that exhortation to go on. But here in these chapters, we have the first exhortation to go in. We are to go in. And that's in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering in. A promise of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So here, to sum up really the whole argument of this chapter, he's saying, look, Jesus is greater than Moses, and He's greater than Joshua, and Christ has come to bring you out of sin, but He's also come to make you enter in. Now, this is one of the key things about Hebrews, that you are to enter in. Now, when you think about that word, you think, well, yes, we just get more and more information, Bible information. But this isn't information. This is one of the most important things you will ever hear. It's the fact that there is a world right beside you, which you can't see, you can't perceive it with your eyes, you can't hear it with your natural ears, you could live your whole life and not know it exists. There is another world right beside you, and you are to not only know it exists, but you are to enter into it. The Bible speaks of these two worlds in many ways. Many times Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And He's talking about something that's invisible, unseen, and unenterable, unless there is something happens deep inside us. Now, it's a bit like a man who is standing by the sea, and there's the sea, and he the sea, you know, in Singapore, if you go to the beach on the east coast, I've never been, but I do know the sea. I've crossed the sea here to Batam, and I know the sea around Singapore. It looks like chicken soup. You can't see anything except bits of sweet corn in it, you know, maybe. But, you know, there's nothing in it except it's murky. You know, you look down there, you think, wow. And I've never been to the Great Barrier Reef. My wife has been on, you know, she went snorkeling on the Great Barrier Reef and told me, you can see fish, you can see coral, fantastic, clear water. But here in Singapore, well, you're lucky if you can see your hand when you put it in. But anyway, don't worry, if you get baptized in the East Coast, I think you'll survive the experience. There's not too much oil. Well, there's a bit, but anyway. Don't worry. But you see, there's the realm of the sea. You can look at the sea and you can't see anything there. Okay. And even if you could see a few shapes down there, you couldn't go and discover it. Why? Because if you were to be... Well, you could put artificial air tanks on your back, and then you could live in the sea. But really, to live in that realm, you need new lungs, new breathing apparatus. You need something different. It's a different world. But the Bible teaches us that there is another kingdom, another world. And you see, what he's saying is, when you become a Christian, you may come out of the realm of sin. And because you have become a Christian, you put your faith in Christ, you are now an heir of salvation, you are a child of God, you've got all this wonderful potential, but look, don't just stand there, go in. Go in, let's go in. You know, it's a bit like if I, this morning we were trying to explain to the taxi driver where Hinghwa Methodist is, and we said, well, you know, Hinghwa, you haven't heard of Hinghwa Methodist? You're a taxi driver, you don't know where Hinghwa Methodist is? Then he said, which road? And we said, well, the corner of Maud Road, I think we said, and we got lost. But you know, if we found the door, there's the door of, we come to Hinghwa Methodist and we say, wow, we found the door of Hinghwa Methodist. Great, let's just stay here for half an hour and then go home. You would say, what a crazy man. Didn't you come to this building to go in? Or you just wanted the door? But you see, some Christians seem to want the door. They just want to know where the door is to heaven. Right, I know where the door is. Good, I know where that is. That's all I need. I just want to know the door to heaven. What's on the other side? I'm not really interested, but you see, it's a bit like coming out of Egypt. If you come out of Egypt and you know, we lived in Cameroon, and sometimes if you travel to Cameroon without a visa, you arrive at the airport. We had a friend, he arrived at the airport. His plane then, you know, it was one of those planes comes in and took off again. He came in, filled in the visa forms, and they don't allow you to get visa at the airport. So they wouldn't let him out of the airport. The next flight was 3 days later. He stayed 3 days in the airport. We had another friend. He came from Nigeria by land. He left Nigeria. They stamped his passport. He came over the bridge to the customs post, immigration post. They said, you can't come in here. So they sent him back to Nigeria. The Nigerian said, well, you can't come in here. So he stayed a week there on the border while they sent his passport to Lagos. Anyway, don't try going to Africa without a visa. Make sure the conditions. But you see, imagine coming to a, you know, if you when you leave, when you come to a border control, it's to enter in. The gospel is a border control, if you like. You need the visa. You need to know that your passport is stamped. I suppose your soul has been touched by the love of God and you know the blood of Jesus has washed your sin. You need to know this, that you're ready. But what do you do when you've got your visa? You start traveling. You start traveling. And here he's saying, look, now you have a promise to enter into another world. And that's why he says in chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering in, any of us should fall short of it and not find out what it means. What does this mean, going in to rest? Because Jesus is greater than Moses. He brought us out in a greater way, and he will bring us in a greater way. And so we need to know what this great thing is that he's going to bring us into. Well, we've got here a title for this realm. Here it's called, in chapter 4, it's called rest. Rest. I love that word, rest. Don't you love to rest? You know, this isn't the rest of somebody who just sleeps away their life. It's somebody who rests, who has done hard work. Somebody who is longing to just rest their muscles and just relax and rest. You know, some people seem to think that resting is just sitting down on a sofa watching television all their life. No, that's not that kind of rest he's talking about. Don't enter into that rest. This is the rest of soul. It's peace of heart. There are oceans of peace. There is an ocean of peace for you. But what is this rest? Because, you see, it says here, verse 4 of chapter 4, that God rested on the seventh day. You know, God is so wonderful, really, because on the sixth day he made man. And then the first day of work, or first day of his existence, he said, look, you've got a day off. Wouldn't you like that if I employed you and said, now, come to work on the first day you come to work, you've got a day off. When Adam was created and his wife, then the first day of their existence, God said, I'm giving you the day off. What did it mean? Well, God, first of all, it says that God entered into rest. Now, this is not because God was saying, wow, that was a big job. I'm tired after creating. You know, the sun is pretty big. You know, it's huge. You can measure it. It's millions of, you know, it's, I don't know how many millions of tons it is, but it's huge. God said, wow, that was a lot of work. No, God wasn't tired from creating. This isn't rest from tiredness of physical strength. This is resting from having won what he really wanted. And you see, it's a bit like a young man who's fallen in love and he wants to know he's restless. He's rest. The Bible uses it like this. A young man or a young girl, they've fallen in love and now they want to know, you know, maybe will he ask me out for this date? I want that young man to ask me out for a date. You know, and it's possible he'll ask somebody else and, you know, you're all restless, waiting. You know, you try not to be. You know, people do that, try this. I know because I once asked my wife for a date and I was, you know, my heart was beating. And I was thinking, well, what will she say? What will she say? And, you know, you know, do you want to go out for this? You know, it makes you look as if it's nothing. But inside, you're all restless. And then when she says, well, actually, I'm free, I think. Oh, yes. And then she says, I'm free. Okay, yes. Wow! Yeah, but in your heart, you're shouting, wonderful. But you see, you've rested. The burden of not being sure has gone. And, you know, you may smile, but the thing is, God is like that. God's like a young man in love. He is. The Bible says God is like a young man in love. He loves you. When he says to you, follow me, he doesn't say, like a stern schoolmaster, you must pass your exams. He doesn't talk to us like somebody, like a policeman, you've broken the law. God's like a young man who's sitting on the edge of his seat, his heart is beating fast, he's longing that you should say,
Lord, yeah, I'll follow you. And when we say to the Lord, yes, I'll follow you, God goes, yes, in his heart. God loves you more than anybody will ever love you. You do know that. God delights over you. He's not loving you from some duty. He's not loving you because he's God and God ought to love us. God loves you. And God is always restless in this way because he wants to know that you will say yes to him. He wants to know that you will give him all that you are. And that's the rest. And you know, when you look at Jesus on the earth, if you read the Gospels, and you read them, I bet you will come to the same conclusion as I do. It's almost reading between the lines, but it's not. Jesus had a restless soul when he was in this world. Jesus had a restless soul. What do I mean? No peace? No, he had peace. But he said on one occasion, my soul is straitened. And in the garden he was burdened. And he was longing and he was moving on. And sometimes the disciples said, let's stay. He said, no, we're moving on. Jesus had a restless soul. Not because he had any problems or any... It was the restlessness of love. And Jesus rested when he said one word. One word brought him rest of soul. One word, and he said, it's over. It's finished. I've done it. I've got salvation for them. That's when he rested. Jesus said, now I can wash their hearts clean. And you know, when Jesus said that on the cross, it is finished. He said it with such a burst of joy to the Father when he said, Father, I've done everything that is now needful. I've got them back. I've purchased their salvation. I've won the human race back. Oh, I can rest again. God could not rest knowing that the human race was separated from him in sin. And God could only rest when he had brought us back again. God rested on the seventh day when he looked at the world and he said to the man, Adam, he said, come and sit here with me, Adam. Come and sit. And this is what Adam did on that seventh day. He rested with God. He sat with God like a child on a father's knee. The father's touch was all around him. The love of God was all around him. God was delighting over Adam. God was rejoicing. Adam feeling the love of God. And God said, look at it, Adam. Look. Look at the trees. Look at the universe. Look at it all. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. This is why you were made, to enjoy it with me. That's rest. Rest is coming to realize that salvation is not a hard exam to pass. It's a life to enjoy. It's an eternity to enjoy. We are to know God and enjoy him forever. Salvation is not a difficult duty that we ought to do and we don't really want to do it. Salvation is finding our destiny, our purpose, the reason we were created. You were created for God, and you will have no rest or nothing will give you rest except knowing and loving and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you live for business, money, family, even good things like family, children, none of those things will give you rest. Nothing will give you heart satisfaction. In the end, it will all come short. Only Christ truly satisfies the longing heart. So when he says enter into rest, he's talking about going through the door into the presence of God, into fellowship with God, where now God's presence is filling you and washing you. You know, it's a huge change in a person's life when they suddenly realize that to be a Christian is to actually find the secret of joy and enjoy living to the full. I enjoy living to the full. Why? Because I have Christ and I love Him and I love His presence. I love His touch. I love who He is. And so Jesus is more than Joshua. Joshua brought them into Israel. Jesus brings us into the rest of love and of singing and of joy forevermore. And that's the great promise. That's the introduction to the great subject. Of course, there's a warning here, and this is the second warning in the book of Hebrews. First warning was in chapter 2 when he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a God-sized salvation?" Second warning here in chapter 3 when he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today." And you see, here in this chapter, he talks about a generation that would not enter in to the land. They wouldn't go in. They came out, but they wouldn't go in. And they had an evil heart of unbelief. And you notice here, it says here in verse 13, it says, sorry, verse 12, it says, "In any of you," you know, the word "any of you," you find this in the book of Hebrews, that it really is talking about any of you. Oh, he's got it there in this translation. Some of these translations, you know, they're not as good as mine. But you know, the best translations are the ones that confirm my sermon. But fortunately, I do read the Greek. But you see here, if any of you, and the truth in the book of Hebrews is that this word recurs again and again, "any of you, exhort one another daily." Now, here you've got this warning about an evil heart of unbelief, and he says, don't think this is just a warning for the new converts. This is a warning for everybody. Yeah, the preachers. It's a warning for me. The elders. It's a warning for the elders, the pastors, the missionaries, whoever they are. You know, bishops, archbishops. I don't know what the highest title you can have in a church is. I don't know. Who cares? Doesn't matter anything before God, because we're all the same. We're all the same flesh and blood. New convert, young person, old person, married, single, doesn't make any difference. Whoever you are, we need to exhort one another, lest any one of us fail of this promise through an evil heart of unbelief. And notice that the Bible says unbelief is evil. It says here in this translation, sinful. Oh, that's right. Evil and sinful are pretty much the same. But evil is not what we think. Just imagine if I went up to somebody, close friend, relative, and said to them, "I don't trust you. I don't trust you." You'd say, "What? Why don't you trust me? You're insulting me. You're saying I'm unfaithful." Unbelief is evil. And they had, in that generation that came out of Egypt with Moses, they had an evil heart of unbelief. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe His promises. They didn't even want to do what He wanted, what He said. So all the time they were struggling, and the Bible calls it here, in this translation, the provocation. It became such a period in their history. God said, this is going to be called the provocation. In this translation, the rebellion. What a time, what a name on a generation. Just imagine if you were called the generation, the rebellion. It was written over your generation, not because of anything social, but because of something spiritual. That you wouldn't believe God, and your generation wouldn't believe God, and your generation wouldn't obey God. You know that in this case, it was the older generation that wouldn't believe God. We often say the younger generation, you know, the younger generation, but sometimes it's the older generation. In that case, it was the older generation would not believe God's word. And the younger generation said, you know, I sometimes say to the younger generation, you be stricter with your parents. Don't let them get away with so much. Yeah. Follow God with all your heart. And exhort everybody to follow God with all their heart. Exhort one another. We need to exhort one another. Nobody is to be excluded from the exhortation. We all need it. All right, let's just go through a few things now, because what are the causes of stagnation? Why did they not go forward? And it gives you here several of the causes. First one, verse chapter 3, verse 8, it says, don't harden your heart. Hardness of heart can happen to anybody. Hardness means you're not loving. You're giving up on love. You've decided it's not worth it. The road's too hard and, you know, it's hard and you become hard in your life. If you say life is too hard, remember this, that its responses make us say that, not life. Life is tough. But I know some people have gone through the toughest circumstances imaginable and have come through shining. And I know people who've gone through the tiniest trials and they come through bitter. You know, and they complain because there's some little thing in their life doesn't work. And we are not to harden our hearts. The second cause of stagnation is in verse 10. They err in their heart. They go wrong in their heart. There's something in their heart takes them away. Like some lust. Having a blister on your foot is bad enough, but a blister in your heart, your spiritual heart. A blister on your foot will make you not be able to walk properly. But if you've got a blister in your heart, if something in your heart is aching and taking you away, you won't concentrate. They err in their heart. They're going after wrong things. And the Bible says we are to clear our hearts out of wrong things. We are to repent. You know, just yesterday, somebody very dear to me phoned me. They're struggling in their faith. They're not yet clear with the Lord. They phoned me and they were saying, you know, they were reading the book of Job. And when they said that, I thought, oh dear, the book of Job. I hope they get encouragement from that. And this girl said, yes, I read this verse that the Lord said, shall we not receive... We've received good from the hand of the Lord. Shall we not also receive evil? But you know, many people don't think like that anymore. You know, if things go wrong, that's the devil. You know, pain, any problems. But sometimes God is shaping us and He gives us something to test our reactions. He allows something into our lives. Don't make God into Santa Claus, will you? You know Santa Claus. Don't confuse God with Santa Claus. Anyway, Santa Claus doesn't exist. Sorry to tell you that. Sorry, Philip. Santa Claus doesn't exist. Bit of a hard blow, but there you go. You know, they have not known my ways. I will not make everything easy for you, says God. I'm not going to give you an easy ride. I'm going to build character. I want you to cooperate with me. Trust me in difficult days, good days. There'll be days when you'll be hungry and thirsty like the people who came out of Egypt. And in those days, I want you to look to me and trust me and call on my name and believe that I will supply for your need in the right moment, at the right time. These are trials on your soul. They err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Know the ways of God.
And then the final thing here, the reason for the going wrong, is in verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief.
You've got to believe God. You've got to trust Him. And don't make belief something super spiritual that have I got faith for this? Look, trust God. That's faith. Trust God. You can't understand, but you trust. You don't feel very believing in your heart. You don't feel some strange electricity going through your heart. Because it's not that. That's not faith. Faith is God is faithful. He is trustworthy. He has never failed anybody. Therefore, I will also trust Him. That's faith.
We'll come to the chapter on faith, hopefully, one day. In this series, we'll come to chapter 11 if we reach that far. But you know, these are the causes of stagnation. What are the causes of progress? What are the conditions for progress? Let's look at these. How do you progress in your spiritual life? Well, first one is in chapter 3, verse 1. It says this: consider Jesus. Consider. Look at Jesus. This is chapter 3, verse 1. Where were they? Who's got control of the verses? Chapter 3, verse 1. You see? Ah, yeah. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's nice. Fix your thought. This is one of the keys for progress. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 6 and 14. Just to give you a problem with the verses. Verse 6 and 14, it says this: we hold fast. Oh, this is not a good translation. I'm sorry to say it. You will forgive me for criticizing your translation. But if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Well, not but this is better. Well, no, this is, that's it. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You see, the key word there you need is joy. You've got to keep your soul happy in God. One of the greatest men of faith who ever lived was a man named George Müller. And he said one of the keys of his life when he started each day was to keep his soul happy in God at the beginning of every day. So try that. It's good medicine. You know, if you take a happiness tablet. What's the happiness tablet? It's Jesus. Rejoice in Jesus every morning. Remember His promises. Remember His goodness. Rejoice in hope in Jesus. And if you do that, you'll go on. Faith grows in joy. Confidence. So don't say, I'm not very sure about things. You know, I believe that God's word is true, but I don't know about me. You know, when you say that, what you're saying is God's word is powerful, but I'm an exception. He can't do much with me. God's word is powerful for every human being who lives, and that, by the way, includes you. God's word is enough for you. Let's go on quickly. We've got to finish these chapters. Let's go on again. So you keep joy, you keep confidence. Then in chapter 3, verse 7, you hear His voice. Hear His voice. How do you hear His voice? Well, you listen to your conscience. The Holy Spirit touches you inside. And you know, this is wonderful. The Holy Spirit touches you inside. It's great. But look at verse 7 again. It says, as the Holy Spirit says, and He quotes the Bible. Isn't that marvelous? So the Holy Spirit will speak in your heart, your conscience.
But the Holy Spirit also speaks through the Bible. He says, as the whole, I love this. He doesn't say, as the Bible says. He says, as the Holy Spirit says. And quotes the Psalms. When you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit's words are being read by you. The Holy Spirit's words are written down for you. So don't just say the Holy Spirit speaks in the heart only. The Holy Spirit is speaking through the Bible. So hear his voice in your heart and in the Bible. The next thing, condition for progress in chapter 4, verse 1, is of course faith. It's in verse 2 actually. Faith, we mix faith. We mix the word of God with faith. The next thing is on my list is the sixth thing. You come to self-knowledge. You have to know yourself. How do you know yourself? Introspection. You know, you look at yourself and you say, what am I like? I don't like this. And you know, introspection, spiritual introspection. You look at yourself and you say, I haven't made much progress. It's like somebody pulling up a plant by the roots, looking at the roots and saying, wow, not very good. You stuff it back in. The next morning, oh, still no progress. You know, what you're going to do is kill the plant. How do you come to self-knowledge? The Bible says here in verse 12, it says, the word of God is the means of self-knowledge. The word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You can't know yourself unless through God's word. If you don't listen to God's word, preached and read, if you don't wait for God to speak to you, you will never know yourself. You cannot know your spiritual progress until God speaks to you. The light goes on when you hear God's word. You're in darkness, groping around. What am I doing, Lord? Where am I? And there's no help in that darkness. Where am I, Lord? How am I doing well? And let me look at myself and compare myself. And God says, that's a wasted time. Hear my word, then you'll know yourself. The word of God will teach you. And the only place you know yourself is the word of God. The next thing is in verse 13 of chapter 3. Exhort one another while it is called today. You notice this word today. I love the word today. I'm alive today. Yeah, I'm here today. We're all together today. And I like to live in today because I can actually feel today. I enjoy my breakfast today, my lunch today. But you know, the devil loves the word, well, yesterday and one day. He doesn't say tomorrow. He says one day. Or he likes yesterday. He likes the past. But the Holy Spirit always says, today. Today. In fact, the word of the Holy Spirit is here and now. Here and now. Today. The Holy Spirit says, today. Today. Don't you say, but I'm not ready. I haven't prayed enough. I've not prepared enough. I've not fasted enough. Okay. Who said you had to be feel ready? When will you feel ready? When will you feel better? There's no guarantee you'll ever feel better than now. In fact, there's a possibility you may one day feel a lot worse. So why not try responding today? The Holy Spirit doesn't say, look, I know you're not ready. I know really you need another 10 years. Maybe, go on, I'll give you 20 years. 20 years' time, then, you know, maybe. You know, what are we talking about? The Holy Spirit says today, today, now, 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 here. The devil says, oh, you need a special man to pray for you. And he's in America. And he's not visiting Singapore for another 2 years. You need an anointed servant to pray for you. And you need somebody special, somebody very powerful. Very few people like that, says the devil. And of course, you need a big praise meeting where there's praise lifting the place. And that's all unbelief. Why? Because you're trusting in something else than Jesus. Jesus didn't say, believe in the atmosphere of the meeting, and when things are going well and the music's really pumping everybody up and you're all shouting and jumping, then you can really get it. But not, no, that's Saturday night, so you've got a long wait, you know. The Holy Spirit says, look, get your eyes off everything else. Believe me. Here. Now. In the worst possible circumstances, the Holy Spirit says, wake up, I'm here. And I'm now, says the Holy Spirit. I'm not tomorrow. Well, having said that, our time's going, isn't it? You know, I can be generous with myself with time. That's the trouble with preachers. They get the pulpit, they won't let go. You're victims of the preacher. But you never know, they could carry me away. Let me just close now with this exhortation. You see, we've got much more to say, but you see, the thing is, all of these things should teach us we can come boldly to the throne of grace now. God can help us now. We can get out of things that have troubled us now. We can enter into the presence of God now. We can have rest of soul now. The wonderful thing is, if you're not saved, you can be saved in the next, how many seconds? It's a prayer away. How long does it take you to say a prayer? Lord, forgive me my sin and receive me. That's how long it takes to get saved. It's true. You can read it in the Gospels. When a soul trusted in Jesus, he said, you're saved. To Zacchaeus, he said, you're saved. To a woman, he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You're saved the moment you trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. So trust in Jesus. Look, if you want to put your trust in Jesus, you do it now. And you're saved. If you want to lift up your hand and say, I want to trust in Jesus, lift up your hand and say, yes, Lord, save me now. Save me now. Yes, amen. The Lord bless you. He sees you. Thank you. You can put your hand down once I've seen you. Thank you. Yes. Yeah. Wonderful. The Lord saves you. Just say, yes, Lord, save me. And if you want to enter into rest, if you've come out but you haven't entered in, say, yes, Lord, I receive you, your presence, your joy, the fullness of your peace, I receive it. I want to go on. I don't want to stay in this no man's land. I want to go fully into the presence of God. Go on, you lift up your hands to the Lord to receive. Just drink in. Say, pour out on me, Lord, I enter into peace. Worship him and say, yes, Lord, I move on this day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I receive rest this day for my soul. I come to rest today. But Lord, I pray for these who are trusting in you for salvation. Those who put up their hands for salvation, Lord, cause them to know in their hearts, it's done. They are saved. Not because a man says it, but because God says it. Glory to your name, Jesus. You said, they who trust in you shall not be put to shame. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, you are able to save a man in a moment of time. That's your promise. You did it many occasions in the Gospels. Move now in every heart, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let's sing. There must be one little thing we can sing. Let's sing to the Lord. Is there something we can sing? Yeah.
This is the air I breathe. Shall we all stand?
Yes, praise God.
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence, living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word. Your very word spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you.